Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 22. So this is the incident of Peter and John going to the temple and, of course, healing the lame man. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to consider then this. We've considered the miracle, of course, of the healing of this lame man. But, of course, Peter and John preached as people came around them and couldn't get over this miracle. I mean, after all, they knew this man for a long time. He'd been sitting there. They knew him. And now he was jumping around and praising God. And so this was wonderful sight. And just like something happens and a crowd forms, so it did there also at the temple. And so they were surrounding them, and Peter, of course, preached to them, and we considered that last week. But now it was in the evening, And they had been there all day and preaching and teaching. And a lot of people had obviously come by, because we're told in this passage that about 5,000 were converted. So there was a whole lot of people at the temple on that day. And so there's this opposition there by the rulers, the elders. And we have this confrontation between Peter and John, and of course the high priest and all the people that were with him. But it does bring us, as we already looked also in the Beatitudes, it does bring us to this general truth that Christianity is opposed by this world. I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and the world wasn't interested. I mean, not only wasn't interested, not simply indifferent, but antagonistic, right? Actively opposed to him. Because they didn't just ignore him, they crucified him. That's something different, right? If it's an indifference, we don't care. We don't do anything. We just turn our back. But no, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the reaction wasn't indifference, it was hatred. They put him to death. They crucified the Lord of glory. And so as the book of Acts traces the growth of the church, as Jesus said, I will build my church. As the book of Acts traces the spread of the gospel, it's really the spread of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the spread of his name. And so since the world rejected that and opposed itself to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we expect to find that resistance too. I mean, if they treated the master this way, says the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think they're going to do to his servants? Exactly the same. And so the book of Acts is not only about the spread of the gospel, it's about the opposition at every step. But the glorious truth of the book of Acts is, no matter how much the opposition, no matter how severe the opposition, the refrain in the book of Acts is, the word of God spread. The word of God continued to go forth. And we have it in this passage too. Here's this antagonism towards the preaching of the gospel, but what is the effect? 5,000 people are saved. So that resistance and opposition had no effect. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so it's crucial for us to understand that too then, because the book of Acts has not finished with the passing of the apostles, with the early church. The book of Acts continues, right? The work of God's Holy Spirit continues. We are those that take the gospel into the world. We have to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every nation, of every generation. So we're still, in that sense, living under the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to have the same opposition. Yes, there have been times of revival in the history of the church in various lands where there's been great increase in terms of people's acceptance and belief in the gospel. But by and large, the general pattern is resistance and opposition. And I'm sure even in the times of revival, there's been opposition as well. And so that's something that we all face. We are always outnumbered. We are always outmatched. In terms of human terms anyway, in terms of education, in terms of influence, we are always confronted by the Goliaths of this world. But there was always defeat on their part. They will always lose. Because no matter how strong they appear to be, their efforts will not hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very encouraging for us as we work our way through the book of Acts, that whether there be small churches, large churches, whatever circumstances they find themselves, whether they're persecuted, spread, they're fleeing from one city to another, the word of God continues to grow. As we act as witnesses, as we speak as witnesses, as we are faithful, as the Beatitudes tell us, as we do what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do, no matter what the world does, no matter what Satan does, the gospel will go forth and God's church will be built. So here, as we look at this passage, we see, first of all, reasons for the opposition. We're told that Peter and John preached, and that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them and were greatly disturbed. What did they have to be disturbed about? Didn't they want people in the temple? It was full, right? People were excited. Here's this man that had been healed. The gospel was being preached. What are they getting disturbed about? What's the problem? It said they were greatly disturbed. Well, when we look at who these people were, perhaps then we have a clue as to why. We know who the Sadducees were. They were closely aligned with the priests. They had the religious power, political power. They brokered power with the Romans. So the Romans didn't want to dirty their hands with the Jews. They didn't want to get messy with that. So they gave certain responsibilities over to the Jews to rule themselves. Remember Pilate, when they brought Jesus to them? He says, you take care of it. And they said, yeah, but we can't, because what we want to happen to him is something that you haven't given us authority to do, which is to put somebody to death. But they were given that responsibility. They could judge in many other areas. So the Romans had given over power to the Jewish leaders to do that themselves, so that they didn't have to dirty their hands. They didn't have to get involved. So here were the rulers. They had vested power in these things. These people saw their positions endangered by the teaching of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they feared that what they saw and heard in the people, namely what? That the people's expectations were rising with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was alive, you remember when he did these things, they said, he's the Messiah. We need to make him king. So what was the problem with that? These people didn't want the king. They had the power. They felt that if there was a Jewish king rising up, it would alert the Romans to attack the Jews and make a null and void the understanding that they had with these rulers, the power that they gave to them. That would be taken away. They were more interested in their own positions. That's what concerned them. They wanted no one to say that they're Messiah. Remember Herod's response to the king of the Jews has been born? He wasn't too impressed, was he? He killed all those infants, tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people had an eye towards power, and they felt that if all of this hoopla about the Lord Jesus Christ was continued to grow, then perhaps there would be this movement that would rise up against the Romans, and all chaos would break out. And their positions, their power, their influence would all be taken away. You remember the way Caiaphas speaks in John chapter 18 and verse 14? He says about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the interest that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient, it was convenient, we might say, that one man should die for the people. In other words, it's better that we get rid of him rather than endanger the whole nation. Rather than have the Romans come down upon us because, you know, people think he's the Messiah. So let's get rid of him, and then all this popular movement will die down, and we can all go back to our comfortable positions of influence. That's all that they were defending. I mean, here were the rulers and these people, everyone's listening to him, about him, right? Everyone's listening to these apostles. And so they weren't that interested. And so you have to understand, when we preach the gospel, people have a vested interest in resisting. That's what we have to understand. Every individual unbeliever has a domain, their little kingdom of their hearts, and they don't want anything disturbing that. They don't want any preaching that's going to come and say, take up your cross, deny yourself. We don't want to deny ourselves. We're in control. We have our life. We determine what happens. Now, if we believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to do what he wants us to do. We lose control. We can't not be mindful of that when we speak to people. There's a little kingdom in there that feels threatened, that doesn't want to give up control, that doesn't want to submit. And even though they don't say that, that's what's going on. And it's good and proper and helpful for us to know that that's what people are thinking, to know that that's the struggle that these people are facing. Because that will help us understand their response and not throw us off guard, right? Not throw us off guard by saying, oh, there's not enough evidence, or it's not enough this, it's not enough that. And we go down rabbit trails and waste our time, when the real reason is they don't want to give up control. They want to be number one. They want to be boss. They want to do whatever they want to do. And that was, after all, Satan's sin. He didn't want to be under God. He wanted to be God. He wanted control. He wanted the kingdom for himself. And so there's that in each and every one to whom we preach the gospel. They will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not submit to the gospel because they don't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that. We need to understand that. But there's also pride. The other reason for this opposition is because of truth. We know the people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but they rejected his teaching also. They didn't like what he said. If the Lord Jesus Christ had said the same thing as the chief priests and the Sadducees, perhaps he would not have received such opposition. But that's not what he said. The Sadducees, you remember, were those that differed from the Pharisees in that they rejected all oral tradition. That means spoken tradition. The Pharisees were very big on so-and-so says, so-and-so said. Right? They had all kinds of rules that had been said before that they added to the law. You have to keep all of these things as well. Minute detail. The Sadducees rejected all of that. They were kind of the secularists. They rejected all that. It sounds nice because they said, well, we only go by the law of Moses. That kind of sounds nice to us, right? Conservative even. But these Sadducees also rejected the existence after death. They rejected that we have spirits. So this life was all there was as far as they were concerned. So they ridiculed the resurrection. I mean, they were the ones that said, well, you know, so this woman marries a man, he dies, she marries his brother, you know, what's going to happen in the resurrection? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They just wanted to show what a silly argument that there was. So they rejected the Pharisees that believed in that. The Sadducees didn't. But it was one thing to oppose the Pharisees that held to some concept of the resurrection. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, these people preach the resurrection, and already now, spiritually, we all live in the resurrected life. They were preaching that Christ was resurrected from the grave, and it stuck in their throat. So they hated the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe, for example, in the imminence, the nearness of God to us. Right? He was far away, almost like the Greek notion that God is far away. He can't have contact with people. And what were they hearing? Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they couldn't stand all of this teaching that they were hearing. And so, and you remember that's how Paul divided the opposition, right? In the book of Acts, when he's being persecuted, this is the issue that he raises. He said, I'm being judged because of my belief in the resurrection from the dead. Of course, that divided the Pharisees against the Sadducees, and there was commotion among themselves. But it's true. It's true. They hated that teaching of the resurrection. And so again, when we preach to the people, we have to understand that they have their own system of truth. Whether it's truth or not is beside the point. That's what they believe to be the truth. Not only do we have our own domain, our own kingdom, but we have our own set of values that we supposedly live by, even though we don't even live by them. But that's the standard by which we go. Each kingdom has laws and rules. And in our case, we make them up ourselves. When the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, it challenges that. It undermines that. Because the preaching of Christ brings with it the Word of God. And so when we preach the Word of God, remember, we're not only to baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're to teach them everything that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, the Word of God. And they won't accept that. When the truth is preached to them, Romans 1 says, they exchange the truth for a lie. They don't want the truth. Because the truth begins to contradict them. The truth begins to condemn their little kingdom and their values. It begins to expose them, and they don't want that. And so they reject it. I mean, why is it the world rejects the teaching of the Scriptures? And even in our state, as you know now, with respect to same-sex marriage, the Supreme Court has said, no, it's okay. So, why do they resist the truth of the Word of God? Because it condemns them, that's why. And they can't stand that. So they make their own rule. So now somehow they have a clear conscience because now somehow men have made rules that say their activities are okay. I mean, what foolishness. If we made a law to say murder is okay, does that appease our conscience? No, it doesn't. So when we preach God's word, we have to understand that there's a resistance in this world to the very truth of God's word. Darkness doesn't like light because it exposes its evil. And so when light came into the world, the people went gung-ho to destroy the light. Let's return to our darkness. Then we can believe what we want. Then we can do what we want. Because nobody sees. Nobody condemns. And so they reacted to that. And so we have to see that too. That the world will react to the truth that we bring them. They dislike the Scriptures because it condemns them. But here were people that had power, both religious and civil. However, they were completely at a loss as to how this lame man was made to walk. So there was this idea, there was this disturbed, they were disturbed because they couldn't explain the things that were happening. I mean, these were people that were rulers. These were people that were religious and civil rulers. Now this thing had happened and they were completely baffled. They didn't have a clue as to what happened. How did this happen? We've never seen power like this. We've never seen these things happen, even though I pointed out last week that they were common in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were done all the time. But now it was done close range to them and they couldn't understand. So it said they were greatly disturbed. not only for these things, but when the people came to them, hey, what happened in the temple? What happened this? They had nothing to say. They had no explanation. And it made them feel uncomfortable that they had no explanation at all. None of their number had done this. For all of their religious leadership, they'd never done anything like this. This is truly amazing. That here this wonderful miracle happens. This man's life is transformed. The people are rejoicing. And these people are disturbed? Why would they be upset? A good thing has happened. A powerful thing has happened. Why are they disturbed? As I said, they had no explanation for it, and they were jealous about the power. These people can do these things. We can't do it. Everyone's going to go after them. Who's going to respect us? Who's going to listen to us? Nobody. They're going to go after them. Look, we can see it here already in the temple. Everyone's going after them. Everyone's surrounding them. They're listening to them. And so again, they were concerned. And so they persecuted them. The world doesn't like it when people listen to the gospel. The world is fearful of the preaching of the gospel because it leads people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it transforms them, and they begin to live different lives, and it makes them feel worse. They could never improve people's lives. All they bring is misery. But when a person is converted, now all of a sudden their life is absolutely transformed. Now they're rejoicing. Now they're happy. They're overjoyed at what's happened in their life. They have no explanation for it. And yet they become angry. They try to persuade those people that they are in bondage. They're not free to do whatever they want. And yet the only freedom they have is the freedom of sin and misery. So you will receive opposition for all of these reasons. The gospel will be opposed, and we need to be ready for it and learn how to respond. So how is it that we ought to respond? Well, we're told in our passage that the response of Peter and John was being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, Peter proclaimed this message. I mean, everything was against him, right? They were outnumbered. They were in the throes of, in their grip, as it were. They could have done whatever they wanted, which they did. They arrested them. So what does Peter do? As it were, he's in the lion's den. He's facing Goliath. What's he going to do? Retreat? Take it somewhere else? No. When they ask him, how is it that this has happened? By what name has this happened? Because obviously not you. I mean, we know you. You're uneducated and untrained men. You're people from Galilee. There's nothing intrinsically powerful in you. We can see that. So it must be something else. Who is it? And Peter knows how much they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not that far from the crucifixion that this happened. It wasn't that far from Pentecost that we celebrate this, that this happened, right? Within weeks, maybe. All the antagonism to the Lord Jesus Christ and all the stories about the disciples had stolen his body that he was, all of those were current. Jesus wasn't a very popular name at this time. And so what does Peter say? He says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, and by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you and everyone else. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one that you said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's this Jesus. God will save his people. It is this Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's who he was. It's through his name. It's through His power. It is the one that you crucified. It is the one that God raised from the dead. It is by Him that this man stands before you all. Whole. They couldn't deny that. And so they present the gospel. They present the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't present themselves. They don't say, well, we're so faithful and God, we have this power. No, they bring it all back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to do that. It's not because of my intelligence. It's not because of my wonderful life that I've lived that I call other people to do the same and guarantee that because I did it, they can do it. No. We all have to bring the power of transforming our lives back to the Lord Jesus Christ. No church ought to be preaching, oh, we have seven ways to improve your life, or seven, this way to do. No, no, no. It always has to come to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ can transform you. It's Christ can save you. So whether we're a small church and we don't have any resources or whatever, it doesn't matter because it's not in us. The power doesn't reside in us. It doesn't reside in numbers. It doesn't reside in facility. It doesn't arise in our bank balance. It arises from the one that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to proclaim to the world, and that's what they proclaimed to these people that asked him. They knew that they hated him, but nevertheless, it's the Lord Jesus Christ they proclaim. And not only that, but at the same time, Peter exposes their guilt. Just as he had done earlier to the people. Yes, he understood that they did it out of ignorance, but nevertheless, they were guilty. And so he says that to them, whom you crucified. He wants that to be understood by them, that they crucified the Lord of glory. He didn't want to appease them. He didn't want to smooth it over as though it wasn't a big deal. No, he wanted them to understand. You actively crucified the Lord of glory. You rejected him. Set him aside as worthless. You are in trouble with God. You are guilty before God. You stand under his condemnation for what you did. People have to understand that. When we preach to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to convey to them in no uncertain words that they are not right with God, that they have resisted God, they have opposed him, and that he stands condemning them. Because they won't. That's the way John preached. John the Baptist added, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Why? Because there's guilt. We have to bring that knowledge of guilt into the lives of people, no matter who they are, whether they're rulers or whether they're people in the street. They are all responsible for what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ because they all resist him and resist his truth. And there's a price to pay for that. It's a judgment of God. And so we have to inform them of that. We have to know that for ourselves too. Otherwise, we hear the gospel and think, oh, well, I can receive it or reject it at will sometime in the future. I can do it when I want to if I don't. No, you can't. You're in trouble now. You are in trouble. If things remain the same and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're done for, not only for this life, for eternity. That's something that we have to impress upon people. And also, Peter says, look, not only is this power of the Lord Jesus Christ done this, and not only did you crucify him, he is that stone that God provided, that you rejected, that has become the cornerstone. He is the solid foundation upon which our lives need to be built. And what did you do as leaders of the people? The stone was presented to you. He lived in your midst and you rejected him. You destroyed him by crucifying. In other words, as it were, you burnt your bridges. You destroyed the Lord of glory. God revealed him to us. You rejected him. And so it brings to their minds the full picture, the clear and truthful picture of what had happened in the recent month. They had killed the Messiah. The one that they had waited for, they had killed. And the other truth with that is that he's the only one. There's not another one that we can wait for, even though the Jews are still waiting. There is no more to come. There was only one. Jesus Christ, it says, that salvation is found in none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one. He came and you rejected him. No more. We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or we give up on salvation. There is no salvation. There is no salvation in anyone else. Now that's the truth, of course, that the world hates and opposes with everything that it has. You say that Christianity is the only true religion, Christ is the only way of salvation, and you get mocked and ridiculed in our society. We're a multicultural society, multi-religious. We have to respect everyone. Not only do we have to respect them, but we have to basically say that their religions are credible. In other words, legitimate ways to God. We have to admit that, otherwise it's regarded as hate speech. Well, this is what the scripture says. That there is no salvation in any other. No other name given among men. No other name given in any nation of the world except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. So how important is it for us to lift up our voice? We can't allow it to be silenced. We can't allow it to be compromised. We can't allow for people to say, well, okay, you say that, but don't go around saying it's the only way. Right? Recognize that other ways are legitimate too. That's all we're asking for. I mean, that's what our society wants. So if you're a church that is willing to have services with other faiths, and they pray, you do your thing, they do this, you're the most wonderful person out. They think you're so tolerant, so loving. But in fact, it's the most terrible thing that we can do. We're confusing them. We're saying, this is right, this is right. Take your pick. Knowing very well that if they pick this way, they're going to be doomed to eternity. No, there's only one way of salvation. And however much the world pressures us, we can't allow them to silence us, lead us to compromise. But finally, there's this pernicious opposition to the gospel. This exchanging the truth for a lie. That's what Romans says. That's what people do. And this is what we find here. These people start conferring among themselves. And I mean, in a sense, it's giving us insight into their hearts, into their thinking. So here they are. In a sense, we're like a fly on the wall. In the room where these people are met. Just look at what these people are saying. First of all, they're impressed by Peter and John. They say, wow, you know, these people are uneducated, they're untrained, and yet look how they're speaking. They must have been with that Jesus. Why? Because Jesus taught with authority. He never said, so-and-so said, so-and-so said. No. He spoke with authority because he spoke the word of God. And these people were doing the same thing. They hadn't learned that in school. They learned it from the Son of God himself. But then listen to what they say. They say, look, this man has been healed. There's nothing that we can say. Everybody knows it's true. I mean, they're confessing, right? They're saying, we know it's true. We know it's true that this man was lame and for a long time, and now he's healed. We can't complain about that. We can't neglect that. We can't reject that. That's clear evidence. People have evidence that they can't explain. They can't reject. They have to admit that the evidence is there. But look at what they do with it. Even though they admit to the... I mean, it's the same with the resurrection. We know he's raised from the dead. We know he's not in the grave. We know he said he would be raised from the dead. We know it's happened, but we can't accept it. I mean, we can't accept it. Absolutely, we can't accept it. We have to give up all of these things that we mentioned earlier. So here's these leaders, and they're talking among themselves. They're saying, look, we can't reject that. We can't say anything against it, because it's clear to everyone that this has happened. And so it says, what shall we do then? Right? This miracle has happened. Everyone knows. Now we've been told that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't possibly have these people preaching in his name. So what should we do? Let's just threaten them. Let's threaten them severely to be quiet. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. I mean, talk about the blatant opposition, blatant unbelief that is at work in people's hearts and lives. Don't think that this is not the way people argue in their own hearts, right? That's the way people are. That's the way wickedness is. It only has an eye for what it wants. It rejects everything else. And so here it is. They see these things. People see these things. People see believers. They see their lives transformed. They can't deny it. But they don't want to submit. And so they stand against the gospel. They resist the gospel. And so here are these leaders that have the evidence clearly before their eyes. And their plan is, let's threaten them. Let's silence them with respect to this gospel, this power that they never knew themselves, that clearly transformed people's lives, clearly transformed these uneducated, untrained people into powerful preachers. We don't want it because we're happy with the status quo. No, the world is threatened when you preach the gospel. You threaten their status quo. And don't think that they don't have the evidence, as I've said so often. The evidence is there. It's unbelief that rejects it. And so don't be baffled when you preach the gospel and you think, well, it was clear. Why didn't they? But they didn't believe because unbelief rules in their hearts. But don't be discouraged. Don't think, oh, well, then no one's going to be saved. I mean, after all, look, a powerful miracle has been done, and this evidence was right before their eyes, and they didn't believe. Well, nobody's going to believe that. Yes, they are. When the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and hearts, they will believe. So let's preach the gospel, because after all, here we know that 5,000 were saved. So even though we're focused on the opposition, it was a success. God brought 5,000 into the church. So let's not change our message. Let's not compromise like the world wants us to, because we may get a well done from them and acceptance by them, but I can guarantee you one thing that we will not see. We will not see one soul converted. But when we are faithful, though we will face opposition and threatening, yet there will be converts, even as there were then. 5,000. Let us ask God's strength and grace so that we might be faithful to the gospel, be bold in him, and indeed see his church grow as it did in the book of Acts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, that as we see the apostles being faithful to the gospel and trusting in you as they stood before those that opposed the gospel, we're thankful that we read that 5,000 were saved, and our Father, that you protected your people, and our Father in heaven, that they were on the side of truth. And so, our Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us as we go forth into the world as well. We pray that you would bless us this week, the opportunities that we have to preach the gospel. We pray that we may do so boldly, with sincerity, with love, being ready to stand against those that oppose us and to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that through the instruments of your people, you will add to your church throughout this world. And Lord, we pray that we might also be agents, instruments in your hands to that end. Lord, we ask that you would indeed increase your church even in this week for your own power and your glory's sake. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.